Saints, it's so good to see all of you on this evening. Thank you, BR. The music, as usual, was great, and we appreciate it so much. If some of you don't know, BR is up in Canada, and he does a great job for us every week of playing music, and we appreciate that so much. But it's good to see all of you on this evening. We were sorry we were unable to be with you live last week. We had to play a tape, but occasionally I have some dizzy spells and nausea spells, and it lasted all day Thursday, and I just never could get over it. And so we really hated to miss. But tonight we're going to come back and pick it up there in Acts and continue where we were at from 2 weeks. Started though this evening, let's have a word of prayer. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for all that we have tonight in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word that you preserved for us that we might understand these things and that we might rejoice more every day of our lives because we understand more and more of what you have done for us. We thank you for the saints that are faithful to come and to share the time with us. We pray this evening as we open up your word that it will become real to each and every one of us and it will edify and build up the body of Christ. And we'll be careful to give you the praise for we ask it all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and for his sake we pray. Amen. Well, I forgot to do one thing, and that was do a sound, and somebody just sound okay. Are you asking me there, Christ, my hope? Or okay, good sound. Thank you. Acts chapter 26. You know, this is one of those chapters that I dearly love. You know, there's some places in the Bible when you get there and you read it, you know, you just get such a blessing out of it. And you just keep reading it over and over. There's a passage in Genesis where Joseph is at back there a long time ago. You remember Joseph and how his brothers found him in Egypt and the reunion and stuff. That's a passage that I just love to read. And I read that over and over, and I just share a happy tear every time I read through it. I can't help it. But this is another one of those passages that I love to read. And what I'm going to do is to come back tonight and pick it up there in verse 13 and read down through verse 18. In Acts chapter 26, verses 13 down through verse 18. I know we read those in our last lesson, but let's go back and get them again because tonight we want to spend some time in some of those verses that we did not get through in our last study. Verse 13, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and all those things into which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. To open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, I'd like for you to think about those two verses especially, or three verses, that's verses 16 through 18. And as you look at those verses, I have a title that I put on them, and maybe it's not appropriate the way you look at it, but to me, that is the clearest presentation of what I would call Paul's commission. You know, Paul makes a statement in there that makes me stop and think for just a moment. When he says there in verse 17, he says, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. That's a commission, folks. And the question is Paul here is been put in a position. He's been, remember, number one, he's chosen, as we know when we read back in Acts chapter 9 in the other account, that he's chosen of God. And he says in this passage of Scripture here, as Paul is telling us what the Lord said to him, he says, the Lord says, I'm going to make thee a minister and a witness of those things. You know, as you and I study Ephesians and we find out that we're made acceptable in the Beloved, we think about how wonderful that is because God's doing it. And here, this is an experience with Saul of Tarsus that's unique. God here, by His sovereign grace, is striking him down and saving this man, and He's making him something another. And so we see some things here that's very important. He's made a minister, and he's chosen to be the apostle of the Gentiles. Hold your place here and turn over to Romans chapter 11 and look at what Paul tells us. He's already written this by this time, but he makes this statement. And Romans chapter 11 and verse 13, he says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." So, the Apostle Paul here gets this commission. Now, he's not the Apostle Paul at this time, obviously. He's still Saul. But all that's going to change. At the time he's writing this or telling us this here in Acts 26, he is the Apostle Paul. But time-wise, these three verses take place on the Damascus Road. When he says, "Unto whom now I send thee," the now is at the moment that Saul of Tarsus gets saved on the Damascus Road. God commissions him and sends him out. So some people say, well, when was Paul really sent to the Gentiles? And if you take that verse of Scripture right there, and that's the one I'm going to use, he was sent when he was saved. And because that's what the verse says. Now, I know today you can get a real lively debate among grace people about when did the body of Christ start and when did the Apostle Paul really begin to preach the grace message and so forth. And you know, you can get the Acts 9, the Acts 11, Acts 13, Acts 20, Acts 28. Of course, the one that we miss there obviously is the one that a lot of people believe in, but they're not really what we would call grace believers as such. And yet some of them really do teach grace, but they also add some other things into it, and that's the group of people we would call Acts 2 dispensationalists. But with what we call normally the grace people today, it's Acts 9, 11, 13, and all the way up to Acts 28. But the Apostle Paul tells us clearly here, when he's talking to King Agrippa and Festus, he's going back and talking about this time he's converted, and he's talking about his commission. And so the commission is given to the Apostle Paul to go to the Gentiles on the day of his conversion. He is sent to the Gentiles from the first day, according to that verse of Scripture. Now, if you come back to Acts chapter 9, again, hold your place here, and come back to Acts chapter 9, or look along on your computer there. But Acts chapter 9, and notice what actually occurred as far as Luke's telling us in Acts chapter 9 at the time of his conversion. Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Pardon me. But he starts out with the idea he's to bear my name before the Gentiles. Remember, this is actually the time of his conversion there. And so I believe this. I believe that when we get here, Paul right now is going to tell King Agrippa and Festus exactly how he started out when he was commissioned. And he's going to bring him up to date right to this point in time. And he's going to do this for a very important reason, as we see when we close out this chapter tonight. The Apostle Paul is at this particular time is getting a unique opportunity to witness before these people. Prior to this, he's been before these councils and stuff, and he's had all kind of problems. But here, he's got their attention. And so he's going to go step by step through it, and for a particular reason. In the number one, we're going to talk about his commission. He's going to let them know that the Lord appeared to him and gave him a commission. And that the Lord actually, and there's three or four things involved in that commission there that's very important. And number one is we just said that he is sent to the Gentiles the first day. And number two, that the Lord himself appeared to the Apostle Paul. Some said Paul never saw the Lord, but Paul did see the Lord. He saw him as a glorified, risen Savior. He didn't see him in his flesh back there during his earthly ministry. But the Lord appeared to Paul. If you come back to Acts chapter 22, at a previous time where we have an account of this same conversion, he tells us again something that's a little bit different there. But the thing I want you to do is look at this verse. Acts chapter 22 and verse 14. Acts chapter 22 and verse 14. He said, "And he said, the God of our fathers have chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth." So you see, as you begin to put all these things together, as they're given to us in the book of Acts, it's real clear that the Apostle Paul is in giving these different conversion experiences and so forth, has the design to it, and it's all designed to let the nation of Israel know. Remember that this king he's talking to here is part Jew, and the Apostle Paul is letting the Israel know who he is. He's letting them know that message. And the thing is, again, in Acts, much at Paul's message, but the fact that he preaches the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was the Messiah, and he died, and he was buried, and he rose again. That's the main issue. It's not all the things that Paul teaches, the doctrine, because they're not found in the book of Acts. But remember that the book of Acts is dealing with the nation of Israel. And so what we're looking at here is a progression of the nation of Israel diminishing away. Now, we know that they've already been set aside by the time we get to Acts chapter 9, but they're beginning to be continuously dealt with and dealt with and dealt with until the point where they're going to be completely set aside. And by the time we get done with Acts 26, Paul is going to finish up his last opportunity here to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ appearing to him, and that all this that he's teaching and so forth is the truth. And it's going to be their last opportunity, and he's going to be leaving as a prisoner of the Gentiles and going away from Jerusalem. Another thing that we need to understand is given to Paul. We said, number one, that the Lord Jesus Christ called him to go right from the very get-go to the Gentiles, and that the Lord Jesus Christ himself appeared to Paul, and also that the Lord Jesus Christ told Paul something about Jerusalem that's very important. Now, that's where he's at this particular time, or not Jerusalem, but Caesarea. But he's been in Jerusalem. And they want him to go back there, but he's not going to go back there because he knows if he does, he's going to die there. But the Lord has already told him something that's very important. Come back again to Acts 22 and verse 18. Acts chapter 22, verse 18. Paul here gives an account, or I should say Luke gives an account, of when Paul goes to Jerusalem. And in verse 18 he says, "And I saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me." This takes place some 4 or 5 years his conversion, or maybe a lesser amount of time, because we know that Paul was saved in Damascus on the Damascus Road. There, he spends 3 years in Arabia and back in Damascus, and then he goes to Jerusalem. So it's probably just a little over 3 years that he makes this statement. But the Lord tells him clearly right here, "Stay out of Jerusalem." Now that lets us know that Paul's ministry, folks, and I know a lot of people don't get this today because they want Paul to be that 13th apostle or whatever they want to call him. But he is not one of those apostles. He was never to be part of that. He was never to be part of that Jerusalem church. And the Lord said, "Get out of here, because your message, Paul, the Jews are not going to receive that. They're not going to have it." And Paul is going to, in his message, begin to tell them something now that those Jews are not going to have. And you know what that is. When you start telling the Jews are just as good as they are and they can be saved, oh, you got problems. And you see, that's really what this whole thing is about. Come back to Acts 26 and verse 18. Acts 26 and verse 18. But what does the Apostle Paul begin to teach from day one? Now, if he goes to the Gentiles, what does he teach? Does he tell them that they can be saved, and does he also preach to the Jews as he goes along? And does he preach them to the same message and tell them that they need to be saved? Well, the answer is yes, he does. from day one, he preaches that issue of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he needs to be saved. He starts with the Jew by first affirming that he is a Messiah, that he died on the cross, that he was resurrected, and he ascended into heaven, and it's through that that they get saved. And that, as I've told you all along in the book of Acts, that's the biggest problem with the Jew and Paul. They don't believe that anything to do with Jesus Christ. So in 22:18, as we just read, Paul tells you there exactly what it was that he preached to those Gentiles. Because remember in verse 17, he said, "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee." In other words, he's going to be sent to the Jews and the Gentiles. But he's delivered or taken out of them. He's taken away from that system that he was in. Remember that Saul of Tarsus was a Pharisee. He was part of that religious system. And he's going to take him out of that. But he's also going to take him out of the situation he's in with the Jews. He's going to be delivered from them and the Gentiles. And now God's going to send him to them. And here's what he's going to tell them. Verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by is in me. That's Paul's declaration of what it is he's teaching to those Gentiles as well as the Jews. Now, some people read that passage of Scripture and they have a little bit of a problem with it because they all, you know, Paul there, or I should say it this way, Luke there, records what the Lord said to Paul. And Paul, when he's writing under the inspiration of the Spirit, he would give us the gospel and some things that he would say differently. And he's going to do that in his writings, as you well know. But Luke here is not given to do that. And so the issue is they need to be saved. They need to receive forgiveness of sins. And so the question is, as Paul begins to tell this to King Agrippa here about his ministry and his commission and how he's teaching this message of they need the forgiveness of their sins and so forth, he is stating that he's been obedient to what God has called him to do. That he has never done anything other than what God called him to do and told him to do. In fact, if you come down through here, look at verse 19, chapter 26, verse 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Now he didn't say I was always obedient to it. He says I was not disobedient. It's an issue of that he never failed. He never failed to preach that message that God gave him in that vision. And if he began to go to the Gentiles immediately and he goes to the Jews as he goes along, and I know again some people teach everywhere he went to the Jew first, you know, and they keep reading that to the Jew first. Well, when we get back in the earlier part of Acts, we covered that issue to the Jew first. We know that the message for the Jew first, but it was not the Jew first in Paul's ministry. Now, his habit was of going to the Jewish synagogues when he went into town because, yes, he preached the gospel to them. But he preached to a lot of Gentiles before he ever got to those Jewish synagogues. And when he even went to Jerusalem, he had already went to Gentiles. So what he wants to let these people know emphatically is he's not disobedient. He did exactly what the heavenly vision said. So, number one, he was not disobedient. He had taught the message of salvation from his commission. That's what he tells us. Notice verse 20. He says, but showed first unto them at Damascus. It starts at Damascus. You see that? And at Jerusalem. And throughout all the coast of Judea. And then to the Gentiles. That they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. So Paul had taught the message that he got from the Lord. From the very beginning, he started where he was at. He didn't start it sometime later. He taught them to believe. He taught them to believe in the issue of faith of Jesus Christ. Notice that, again, this verse of Scripture is what some use to say that, well, Paul preached the kingdom gospel because of what he says here in verse 20, that they should repent and turn to God. Well, what is it really and truly that he's saying when he says that? What is Luke telling you when he writes this down like this? You know, we get this real hang up about repentance because there's some people thinks that the only way you can repent is to turn from your sin and start doing good works because you're sorry for the things you've done. That's not really what repentance says. And in this verse of Scripture, Paul says that they should repent and turn to God. And do works meet for repentance? And so that's the message. But then I want you to go back for just a second and look at this of what Paul said in verse 18 as he went out and he spoke to those people. Okay? Notice what he says there again in verse 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified. But notice how they're sanctified by faith that is in me. Who's me? Well, that's Christ. What is the faith that's in Christ? Well, it's the faithfulness of Christ. You know, Paul taught them that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He died. And he goes on down through here. He tells them about that Christ should suffer. He teaches that real clearly. Christ died on the cross for their sins. He was the one that was faithful. And the way they're going to get their forgiveness of sins is by trusting in that faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going to be sanctified by faith that is in me, he says. Now, that's what the Lord said to Paul. Remember that. That's what the Lord said. If you've got a red letter Bible, which you really don't need one, but if you've got a red letter Bible, that's sanctified by faith that is in me. That's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that was spoken to the Apostle Paul. So is Paul teaching that message? You know, when we get over in Galatians and we get into Romans and we get into some other places, we begin to understand that issue of the faith of Christ because Paul goes into great detail there with it. But for right now, it's just the issue Jesus Christ died for their sin. That's what Paul was teaching all along. And as we're going to see in just a few minutes, he's already taught that. It's not something he's going to start teaching. In Romans chapter 3, he teaches about that issue of the faith of Christ. All of you know those verses. Hold your place here for just a second. Come back to Romans chapter 3 and verse 22. Romans chapter 3. And let's get verse 3 first. Romans chapter 3 and verse 3, and then get verse 22. Romans chapter 3, verse 3. He says, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? You know, a lot of people today, when you give them the gospel and they say, well, I don't believe that, they get the idea because they don't believe something other than that just does away with the faith of God. That just does away with the fact of what he said. The fact that he said something another out there and he's faithful to do that and carry it out doesn't mean anything if I don't believe it. Well, it doesn't work that way. But notice what he says in verse 22. He says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So Paul here to King Agrippa is going to say clearly, by the time we get to the Acts, that he's been teaching these Gentiles, he's been teaching these Jews, and he's been teaching them about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that's what the Jews hate. And this is why Paul is hated so badly by the nation of Israel, especially, is because he tells them that the very person that they've turned away, the very person they've crucified, the one that they don't want to hear about and that they totally don't believe in, is their Messiah. But not only that, he died for their sins. And that he was buried and he rose again the third day. And not only that, now the Gentiles can believe that and be saved without you Jews. You see, that's when you rub the salt into the wound with that Jew. Because they didn't like that. They knew what prophecy said. And you do too. You know that the Gentiles were supposed to be saved through the nation of Israel, don't you? According to the Abrahamic covenant. Well, now they're being saved, and it's not through the Abrahamic covenant. And they don't like that, okay? So let's come back to our passage here, Acts chapter 26, and let's read verse 21 down through 23. Not to kill me. Now, we need to remember these causes, what the causes are. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none of the things in those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Now, here Paul is making it clear to King Agrippa exactly what he's continued to do, what he's continued to teach, but also what Christ has done. What Christ has done. And it's actually a fulfillment of Scripture. You know, the fact that Jesus Christ was to die was not a mystery, folks. And so, when you get to this point in time, the only thing the Jew knew was that he was supposed to come and be their king, and they were supposed to all out here, and that didn't happen. And so, they just won't have that. But now, before we catch up in 21 here, we need to back up for just a moment, because I missed a point here. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, you know, there's a statement in verse 20, and then there's a statement down here a little bit further in verse 22 that gives a lot of people today a problem. And I'm not sure I can explain it to you and teach it to you well enough that it not be a problem for you, but I hope it'll help a little bit. But I want you to notice verse 20 again. He says, "But showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." Now, to some, the problem there is the fact that it says here at this time that when he went to Damascus and to Jerusalem, and then throughout all the coast of Judea, that he was preaching, but he wasn't preaching to the Gentiles, because it says, then to the Gentiles. Now, does this mean then that according to what Paul, and this is Paul's account now here, Luke's writing it, but this is Paul's statement. And he says, "I showed first unto them in Damascus and Jerusalem, and to them there is who? Is it just Jews, or is it Jews and the Gentiles? Is it just the Jews at Jerusalem, or the Jews and the Gentiles? And all through the coast of Judea, where he had established his churches later after he leaves Jerusalem, is it just Jews or Jews and Gentiles? And is it sometime later, then he turns to the Gentiles?" Well, you know, if you read that, you kind of halfway get that idea, don't you? But it does not mean, that does not mean that this is the first time he goes to a Gentile, because we know from the Scriptures, as we've gone through them, that Paul has already talked to some Gentiles. Before, this is not like making a separation between all that he did in his earlier ministry and his later ministry. If you remember when we were in the early part of Acts, we did the area there and confirming churches. We never read anything at all about it in the book of Acts. But during the time there when he left Jerusalem in that area, he established churches in there, and there were Gentile churches, folks, because that's who he confirmed. So that's not saying that this is the first time he goes to the Gentiles. What he does is he works in the area of Damascus and he works in the area of Jerusalem. And guess what happens? What did the Lord tell him to do when he was in Jerusalem? Get out of Jerusalem. This is not where your ministry is at, Paul. It's out there. Depart, or I will send thee far hence to the Gentiles. So that doesn't tell me that it's just now he started his Gentile ministry. No, he already knows he has a Gentile ministry. He's already told us clearly that he's sent to the Gentiles, and he's been to those Gentiles. So, was the message that he's preaching in here then, at this time, was the message he's preaching, was it when he says that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for, is this a kingdom gospel? Because some people, again, read that and they think, well, that's the kingdom gospel. So, what he was doing is he was teaching the kingdom gospel in Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea. And then when he started going to the Gentiles at some point later on, he began to preach the gospel of the grace of God. Well, you know what? That just won't work. You know, the idea of reading just that simple statement that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance is not kingdom gospel. Okay? Because let me tell you, the first thing, if you give the gospel to somebody today, the first thing that you've got to get that person to do is to change their mind about what they think. When you give them the gospel, the first thing they've got to do is they've got to change their mind about the gospel. They've got to change their mind about the Lord. And they've got to turn to God. And the way they're going to do that is through the gospel message that you give them according to the Word of God. Now, I'll tell you why that can't be the kingdom gospel here that Paul is preaching in early ministry here. And then at some point way down here later he turns to the Gentiles. Because the first book that Paul wrote, I want you to turn there. The first book that Paul wrote was supposedly a book of Thessalonians. And I want you to notice what he says about the church over in Thessalonica. And this tells you what he taught them. And he's already written this down probably 10 years before this takes place here in Acts. He's already written this down. But I want you to notice what he says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. He says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye apples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you." Now notice that, "what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." That's the way it's supposed to work. You're supposed to preach the word of God. They're supposed to repent. They're supposed to have a changed mind, and they're to turn from God. You don't get out here and have this sorry for myself and sorry that I've sinned, and I'm going to clean my life up, and when I get everything all turned up, all cleaned up, then I'm going to turn to God. No. No, all you're going to do is you're going to change your mind about what you're doing. You're going to understand that God has done everything for you, and you're going to believe that. Okay? That's what Paul's teaching in the earliest church there in Thessalonica. So the things that he's teaching here is not two different gospels. Okay? So that's not a problem. And when we go on to the next verse, it even gets worse for some people. Notice what he says, Acts 26 and verse 22. He says, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come." Now, people read that and you say, well, see there, Paul at this time never preached anything other than what Moses and the prophets said. And you know, at first glance, when you read that, you kind of think, well, that's what he says, isn't it? "Saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come." Well, there's two things right here that's very important to understand. Did Paul, by this point in time right here, now he says that he didn't preach anything other than those things which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Did Paul by this time ever preach anything that Moses and the prophets didn't say? Did Paul ever preach anything that they didn't say? Well, you know what the answer to that is, don't you? Yes, he did. Clearly. So is Paul lying, or what is the problem? Paul taught salvation to the Gentiles by the fall of Israel. Did Moses ever teach that? No. Well, when did Paul teach that? In Romans chapter 11, which has already been written down 2 or 3 years before Paul says here, maybe 4 years before he has already written this statement. In Romans chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, Paul says, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" Did Paul preach that prior to this time? Yes, he did. And he wrote it down. It's God's word. And Moses never said anything about something like that. Paul taught the gospel of the grace of God that excluded the works of the law and it excluded circumcision. And he taught that before this period of time right here in the book of Acts. Did Moses ever teach that? Did Moses ever say, "It's all right, you don't have to be circumcised, you don't have to keep the law"? Well, you know the answer to that, don't you? Absolutely not. Paul taught spirit baptism, where the Jew and the Gentile were baptized by the Spirit into one body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul has already written this down. So if it's already written down, he's been teaching it. So we got a dilemma, but let's look at the verse. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Did Paul preach that? Yes, he did. Did Moses preach that? No, he didn't. He didn't preach that, didn't teach that anywhere. Paul taught something else, too. In that first epistle that he wrote there to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and verse 17. I don't even have to read that for most of you because you know what that is. Paul taught something called the rapture. The rapture. Did Moses ever teach anything about the rapture? Did they ever teach anything about the rapture? They didn't know anything about the rapture. There's no reason to teach the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Long time before where we're at next right now. So what's the problem with the passage of Scripture? In fact, do you know that Jesus Christ, during His earthly ministry, taught His disciples some things He called the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven? You remember that? He taught them some things about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Did Moses teach those things? No, he didn't. Well, is this one of those places where we out and out got a lie in the Bible? No, it's not. No, it's not. Look at the verse again, verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none of the things in those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Paul is talking to Agrippa. He's given an account of what it is he's been doing because the Jews are right there wanting to kill him. They're wanting to try him. They're wanting him to go back to Jerusalem. They're saying he's teaching the wrong things. He's teaching, citing all kinds of bad things against the Jewish religion. But you know something, folks? That's not the end of the sentence. Look at verse 23. Which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that He should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should give show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Verse 23 tells you what verse 22 says. Okay, but people take it out of its context instead of reading the whole thing. Moses and the prophets talked about Christ coming and suffering. They talked about Him being the first that should rise from the dead. Not the first individual to rise from the dead, but the first in the order. In other words, more like the chief of the dead for a particular reason and so forth. Why He was raised from the dead. And that He was to show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. So you see, if you read the two verses together, you don't have a problem. Clearly, Christ should suffer and rise from the dead. Paul preached that, but Moses also preached that. The prophets talked about that. And so, all Paul is telling King Agrippa is, all that I've taught, as far as these Jews is concerned, all I've taught is what Moses and the prophets said should happen about Jesus Christ. They should have known who Christ was. Israel right now is right on the point of being completely just forgotten and wiped out. They're getting ready, as Paul talked earlier, about that issue of them being turned over, and they're going to reap the wrath of God to the uttermost. God is through with them. He's given up on them. And so, let's go ahead and tonight and read the rest of the chapter, read the verses, and we'll comment a little bit about it. See how they react and what they understand about what Paul is trying to tell them. Remember, he's talking to King Agrippa, and he's also talking to Festus. Starting verse 24, we'll read down through verse 32. And as he thus spake for himself, this is Paul, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa to Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Well, notice the first reaction from Festus, the governor. He shouts out with a loud voice, you're crazy, Paul. You're mad. All this learning. And it's not really the learning that's the problem there. You understand what the real problem is. You know, for the Greeks, the Romans, and those people, knowledge was not something other than they sought knowledge. You know that? It was not the knowledge that was bothering him. It was all this stuff that Paul's telling them about what the Lord has told him and what Paul has wrote down. It's all these things that Paul's learned from the Lord. That's what's bothering Festus. And he's convicted, I believe, of what he needs to do, and that's he needs to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And so he rebels against that. And you're crazy, Paul. You're crazy. You're just a madman. You know, I try to picture Paul when I get to this place. And so many times I picture all these apostles and all of them kind of alike. And that is, you know, men with a cloak, you know, and a staff in their hand. And going along from place to place and teaching and preaching. But, you know, I've gained a greater appreciation of the Apostle Paul. And I think he was a little different than that. I think practically everywhere Paul went, he had probably on his back scrolls and writing parchments. And he had his secretary with him. And he always had somebody else with him. And he traveled all over. And you know, nobody wanted to hear what he had to say. And the Jews especially. But even the Gentiles, they didn't want to hear what he had to say. He had the answer for all their problems. But they didn't want to hear him. And I picture him in my mind as sitting there with all this paraphernalia around him, surrounded by all this stuff. And it's just too much for them. But they do realize one thing. They know one thing. And Paul gets a totally different response from this council than he's been getting before. Because before, they've been trying to kill him. They won't even let him finish. The only thing that has stopped him for here is to just tell him he's mad, but he keeps right on going. But notice how he addresses King Agrippa right in the middle of all of this. So, and you know, he could have caused a real problem here, but you know, Paul's a very smart man. He says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? Now, if he would have stopped right there, he'd have been questioning that king. But you know, he didn't want that to be the issue. It was not questioning him. He's just making a statement. He says right quick, I know. He put the ball in his court. And he gave it up to him to take the word of God and do what he wanted to. And the scripture says that Agrippa almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now, I know all the new Bibles change that all around. And you know, everybody's got a different version of that. But I like the King James. And I believe that's what really he was drawn to. I believe he was convicted. But nowhere did we find in the record anywhere that he did ever believe in the Lord and get saved. But almost. The Apostle Paul here gets to really give a good presentation of his ministry and of his gospel. And this is the last time he's going to get it in this area, because now he's going to go to Rome. We get to chapter 27, he's going to begin his journey. We got two chapters to finish this up as he gets on his way to Rome. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for the time we've had this evening to open up your book. And we thank you this evening, Lord, for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and for all that he's done for us. But Lord, we thank you for the Apostle Paul too. Someone that was faithful. Someone that the more we study about him and the more we read about him, the more we realize he sacrificed, he gave up everything. His sole desire was to please you and to be faithful. Help us, Lord, to take that example and to let that work in our lives. Let us follow him to be that faithful steward and to do the work you'd have us to do of the ministry. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask it all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen.